Romans 8 and 30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Among those professing Christians, who seriously think about salvation, there is a disagreement about who will eventually be saved. Let me just say that again. Among professing Christians who seriously think about the subject of salvation, there is a disagreement about who will eventually be saved. So we're not talking about all the world who never thinks about it. We're not even talking about the professing church who never thinks about it. We're talking about among professing Christians who seriously think about the subject of salvation, there is a disagreement about who will eventually, finally, be saved. Some of these professing Christians who seriously think about salvation believe everybody will be saved. Eventually, they believe that every single human being will be saved. They're universalists. Others don't believe this among professing Christians. They don't believe it at all. They believe that only certain ones will be saved. But they can't agree among themselves as to who will be saved or how you can identify those who will be saved. Because some believe you're saved by baptism, some believe you're saved by works, some saved by keeping the law. They have all kinds of ideas, some a combination of these. Some believe you're saved by the new birth plus the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. I mean, they're all over the boards, but they can't agree about how you would identify those that would finally be saved. Now, based upon our study of the Scripture, I believe after X number of years together, and my study of the Scripture myself, and I believe your study of the Scriptures, we believe the consistent testimony of the Bible is this, that those who are really finally saved are the called. So let me say that again. We believe it is the consistent testimony of the Scripture, despite this disagreement among people, we believe the consistent testimony of the Scripture is that those who are really saved, those who will finally be saved, are the called. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ said he did not come to call the righteous. He did not come to call the righteous. He didn't come to call people who can keep the law. He didn't come to call those who have no sin. He didn't come to call good people. He didn't come to call those, brethren, who always do things that are pleasing in everybody else's sight. He came to call sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 5, verse 31, 32. But even more so, brethren, if you look over in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, listen to what the Lord says here. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. But he also says this, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He calleth, that's verse 3. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out, and they know his voice. And if you go on down through there, he says in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then he says in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. So he's quite plain about this fact, brethren, that he calls his sheep who've been given to him for whom he died. They hear his voice. He knows them. So when we look at salvation, we can say Jesus said he came to call sinners, that is to call his sheep to salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul consistently described Christians. In fact, he consistently described all the Christians in the various New Testament churches as being called. Now remember what we're saying here. We're saying that it's the results of our study of the Bible. We are convinced from our study of the Bible that the Bible consistently teaches that those who are really saved are the called. And so Jesus said, that's who he calls. That's who his sheep are, those who are called. All right, now we know at the end of time, God's going to divide people up into two groups. The sheep and the goats. There's only two groups of people. And it's the sheep that are his who hear his voice, who calls them, he knows them, and they know him. So that teaches us right there, brethren, as far as we're concerned, that the testimony of the Scripture is that those who are really saved are those who are called. The Apostle Paul described the Christians in the various New Testament churches this way. He always said about the Christians that they were called. Now, I'll just give you an example. We've done this a little bit. But in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul describes the Christians at Rome. Those at Rome are said to be called to be saints. There's no question about that. He also says they are the called in Jesus Christ. That's who he described the Christians at Rome to be. Romans chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he did the same identical thing. He described them in the same way. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called, he said, to be saints. Called to be saints. A little bit further down, the ninth verse, he says, you people right here, you have been called into the fellowship of God's dear Son. He went on even further to describe their calling. And here's what he said. He said in verse 26 of the first chapter, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble men, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things of the wise. He hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, he hath chosen to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. That's our calling. So all through here, he describes the Corinthians as those who were called. Now, when you go on a little bit further, in the Galatian churches, if you'll turn over to the book of Galatians. This was an area of Galatia. You'll notice he writes to all the brethren, this is Galatians 1:2, to all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. This was an area of Asia. And so he writes to them, and what does he say to them? He says in Galatians and in chapter 5, he says, you are called unto liberty. He writes to the Galatian churches and the members of it as those who have been called unto liberty. When he writes to the Ephesian church, what does he say to them? He says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you are called in one hope. Then he says in Ephesians 4:4, he said, you ought to walk worthy of the calling where you've been called of God. A little bit further on, brethren, in the book of Colossians, to the church at Colossae, what does he say to them? He says, you have been called into God's kingdom. You get the gist of what I'm talking about. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul consistently describes Christians as those who have been called. In the book of Thessalonians, or the church at Thessalonica, which is in Greece, what does he say to them? He says, first of all, he said, you've been called unto God's kingdom. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 7, you've been called unto holiness. Then he says over in the second book to the Thessalonians, he said, you've been called by our gospel. So all the time he writes to the Thessalonians, he always describes them as being called. You can go a little bit further. When the apostle Paul wrote to the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1, he said, you are partakers of God's heavenly calling. When the Apostle Peter, now that's all what Paul said. When you go to the Apostle Peter, his testimony is no different. He writes to the Christians who were scattered abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Christians scattered over a large area. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1. And you read there that he describes those people in chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9, as people who had been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. He describes them a little bit further down in 1 Peter 2:21 as those who have been called to suffer wrongfully following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit further on, he says that you have been called, 1 Peter 5:10, unto glory. And then finally he says to them in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 10, he said, you ought to make your calling and election sure. So Peter describes those to whom he writes as people who have been called. Then when you come to the book of Jude, Jude describes the Christians to whom he wrote as being sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, Jude 1. And then in the final book of the Bible, all the Christians that are gathered together with Christ at the end of time are said to be chosen, faithful, and called. Revelation 17:14. So the consistent testimony, I say, of the Bible is that those who are really saved are people who are called. So despite the disagreement among professing Christians as to how many will be saved or who will be saved, we believe that the witness and the testimony of this Bible is that those who are really saved, those who are finally saved, will all be people who are called. Now, our text in Romans 8 tells us why. Whom he did foreknow, or love beforehand, love before the foundation of the world, love with an everlasting love, those in whom he delighted earnestly before the world began, God did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And moreover, whom he did predestinate to that image, them he also called. So, brethren, we learn some things. Our text describes to us, and this is, I've danced around this quite a bit and tried to think on it, and I hope today I can make plain what I hope to make plain. In Romans 8 and 30, our text describes for us the objects of predestination, and it describes for us the objects of effectual calling. And it says that there's a connection between the two. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now you'll notice both of those lead with a pronoun. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So that text tells us something about the objects of predestination, whom he did predestinate. And it tells us something about the objects of effectual calling, them he also called. And it tells us there's a connection between the two. There's a relationship between the two. So that the better I understand the former, predestination, the better I'm going to understand the latter, effectual calling. And so I'd say, brethren, moreover, what I want to say for your consideration today are these things. First, the objects of predestination, whom he did predestinate, they are a specific group of people. Second point, the objects of predestination are a limited group of people. Okay? Thirdly, the objects of effectual calling are also a specific limited group of people. And then finally, the objects of predestination and the objects of effectual calling are both specifically limited to the same group of people. Now, that may sound a little difficult, but we're going to get into a little math today. We're going to talk about one of the axioms, I believe it is, of logic, but also one of the axioms of algebra, that things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. If x equals 5 and y equals 5, x equals y. Right? Shelly, you appreciate this. She's taking college algebra. But this is what you see right here, brethren. Listen now and think with me. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So he talks about the objects of predestination, whom he did predestinate. So that's what we want to talk about first. Then, them he also called. That's the objects of effectual calling. And the one precedes the other. There is no calling without being predestinated. And the converse is true. There is no predestination devoid of calling. Well, that tells us something, brethren. It tells us something on the one hand about people who make a lot to do about predestination and about the doctrines of grace and about election and about the sovereignty of God. And they'll talk all day about those things, and they'll defend those things, and they'll espouse those things, and they'll spread the message of those things. But while they do that, they neglect the fact that if they really did believe in predestination, they can't neglect their everyday walk, what happens to them in their soul, because whom he did predestinate, them he also called. There's got to be a calling that comes out of that.
And if God has called us, what warrant, what valid basis, what foundation do we have to lay a claim to predestination while we neglect, while we avoid the ramifications of calling? Now turn it also around. There are people who make much to do about being born again and about having the Spirit and about walking in the Spirit, about being led by the Spirit, about being taught by the Spirit. In other words, they talk about this. They're not devoid of any understanding. They're not devoid of the knowledge of the new birth. They talk about the new birth, but they despise the doctrines of grace. They can't even endure to hear anybody talk about the absolute sovereignty of God. Well, I want to know what basis, what foundation, what warrant is there for talking about and making much to do about the new birth and the possession of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, and the calling of the Spirit, while you absolutely avoid and neglect and even deny predestination. Because whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So there's a relationship between these things. So I start out and say this. First of all, the objects of predestination in this verse. Whom He did predestinate. The objects are a specific group of people. Whom He did predestinate. Now, according to this text, those who are predestinated unto salvation are a specific group of people. And this is the consistent testimony of the Bible. In other words, yes, contrary to what, and I don't know how much you've ever read about this, but I'm sure you've seen it someplace. When you run onto anybody who doesn't like the Bible or who avoids the Bible or who may profess the Bible but be a liberal, they can't stand proof text writing and they can't stand proof text preaching. They don't like that you just pile up text that substantiates what you said. To them, that's not proper preaching. Well, you know, since all the apostles used the text of the Old Testament to substantiate what they said, and since our forefathers had done the same, I think we'll stay in that same pattern. So what I'm saying to you is this. I'm giving a point. The objects of predestination are a specific group of people. And I'm saying that that is the consistent testimony. Now, we learn a lot about this group of people by the things to which they are predestinated. And this is things, as I was coming down the road today, I got to thinking about things, not even on my outline that I worked up last night, was still working on it at 1 o'clock. But it just came to me other things that I hadn't even put in here. And you, as you study these points, you will see more. There's an interconnectedness of doctrine. We've even handed out some papers in the past about the unity and connectedness of doctrine. Well, when you get to studying these things, you're going to see this. Right here is a typical example. Here you have two major doctrines connected together, inseparably connected. Whom He did predestinate, that's one doctrine, predestination. Them He also called. Now you have effectual calling, that's another doctrine. And the one is the outcome of the other. They're connected together. And so that's what you see as you study Scripture. Well, let me give you some evidence of how that the objects of predestination are a specific group of people. First of all, in this text and in its context, the objects of predestination are those who were foreknown and loved with an everlasting love. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. The objects of predestination here, then, brethren, are those who are predestinated because they're loved of God. The objects of predestination, if you will, are specifically those who were foreknown. That's absolutely essential for us to see that. Now, we see that in many other scriptures, by the way. And you'll see this as you study predestination. There are only six appearances of the word prohorizo. Predestination, there's only six appearances of that word. Now, there are other words that basically mean the same thing, but that particular word only appears six times, and the majority of times is in Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. Okay? Well, in Ephesians 1, you see the same thing that you have in Romans 8. He says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Love leads to predestination. Well, in the book of Ephesians, you see the same thing. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So again, it's those who love that are predestinated to the adoption of children. So the objects of predestination are that specific group of people that God did foreknow and love before the foundation of the world. It said in Romans 8 and it said in Ephesians 1. Now, If you look at other scripture verses, you're going to see the same thing. God said to his people of old, "You only have I known or loved of all the nations of the earth." God loved his own people above all the nations of the earth. And it's those people that God poured out his blessings upon, or predestinated them, foreordained them, and led them into their life in Israel, into their religion in Israel. His love for them led to that. But you don't have to assume that. You can go a little bit further. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That loving kindness, if you will, that love of God, leads to effectual calling. But to be even more specific, listen to this. Jesus said, you remember what he said about calling? He said, he calleth his own sheep by name. John 10:3. Well, listen to this. John 13:1 says, "He loved his own which were in the world. And having loved them, he loved them unto the end." Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now look at that. He loved his own. Now in John, that's 13:1. In 10:3 it says, "He calleth his own sheep by name." So it turns out, brethren, that again the love of God precedes the calling of the sheep. Well, the sheep are those who were given to him, predestined to be his sheep. So the love of God precedes those things. And you can go on to other verses as well. But you get to one point, I think. The objects of predestination are a specific group of people, and they are specifically those who were foreknown and everlastingly loved of God. Let me go on to something else. The objects of predestination are those who were elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, this is something you've got to study about just a bit, but you'll see it, the connectedness. What I'm saying is, the objects of predestination are no different than the objects of election. That's what we're saying. It is a specific group of people. How do I know that? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and listen to this. He said, "God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us to the adoption of children." Us. You see that? He has blessed us, verse 3, with spiritual blessings. He has chosen us unto salvation before the foundation of the world, in verse 4. And he has predestinated us. It's always the same people. Those that were loved, those that were elected, and those that were predestinated are all the same group of people. So the objects of predestination are specifically those who were elected. There's a connection there. Now let me go and say something else. That's Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. How about this? The objects of predestination, as we see there in Ephesians, are specifically those who were blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the world began. Now think about this. You've got to put your hand around this. And I, by the way, have got this written out for you. And we'll give it to you, you know, when we finish dotting all our I's and crossing our T's. But I'm just saying this one point. The objects of election, they are that specific group of people who have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at it. Those who were blessed with all spiritual blessings in verse 3, they are the ones who were in love predestinated to the adoption of children in verse 5. So the objects of predestination are specifically those who were blessed with spiritual blessings. Now, think about that. There is... I mean, brother, and I just almost laugh at myself about how stupid somebody can be. And it's if it weren't so pathetic, it would be humorous how we can be blind to this. People want to talk about having God's blessings. They pray for God's blessings. They seek God's blessings. But then they turn right around and absolutely pay no attention to what is the root of those blessings, which is the predestination and the sovereignty of God. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and in love having predestinated us to the adoption of children. Every blessing we ever had came from predestination. Amen. So far from our doctrines being hard and austere and cold and indifferent, they are the source of every blessing and the source of every comfort that we have. That's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5. Now, there's another passage that says almost the same thing. Another passage says almost the same thing. Did you ever pay attention to 2 Timothy 1:9? It doesn't say we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but it says this. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. We were blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the world began. Ephesians 1:3. They're almost identically the same in wording, but they're certainly identical in their meaning. That is to say, the objects of predestination are specifically those who were given grace and blessed with spiritual blessings before the world began. That's a limited number of people. A specific number of people. Let me go and say something else. The objects of predestination are specifically those who were predestinated to become the sons of God. The objects of predestination, those who were predestinated, are those who were predestinated to adoption. In love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Predestinated to adoption. God intended, now notice something else there. He predestinated us to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His will. Men become the sons of God through predestination, but it's all according to the will of God. He never predestinates anything He doesn't will to predestinate. The will of God stands behind all of that. But here, predestination in verse 5 is unto adoption. You don't even hear people preach about adoption anymore. We hear people talking about the sons of God, or being a child of God, or being the children of God, or being born again and receiving the nature of a child of God. But you don't hear much about adoption. You have to have the legal right of sonship before you're ever given the nature of sonship. You have to be a predestinated unto the legal stance and status of a son before you ever receive the nature of a son. Well, when God calls you and regenerates you by His grace and sends His Spirit into your heart, that's when He gives you the nature of a son. But He does that because He predestinated to do so. And He does that according to the good pleasure of His will. So, the objects of predestination are specifically those who were predestinated to adoption. Now, I want to point out something else to you that's very important here. Fifthly, the objects of predestination are specifically those who were predestinated according to the will of God. Look at that. He said, in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His will. According to His will. It's not just anybody, and it's not just any kind of predestination. It's predestination according to His will. That is a specific group of people. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His will. Let me hurry on to say something else. We also know from Romans chapter 8, we know something else about this predestination. All this is about is one thing. We're saying that the objects of predestination are a specific group of people. I'll show you how this is in just one second. Notice next, brethren, that those who are predestinated, the objects of predestination, are specifically those who are called. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So whoever the whom is, that's who the them is. And so, brethren, what we're saying is that the objects of predestination are the objects of effectual calling. And that is a specific group of people. How do I know that? Because notice what He said. He didn't say, having predestinated everyone to salvation, He called everyone. No, it's whom He predestinated, implying to us, teaching us, that He has not so predestinated everybody. Whom He has predestinated, them He also called. So we find that the objects of predestination are a specific group of people. Now, the objects of predestination are specifically those who are justified. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. Now we get into a connection between effectual calling and justification. This is all a great chain, brethren. You can't separate any part of it. Can't take any part of it out. So the objects of predestination are specifically those who were justified. And then finally, you'll notice what he says, the objects of predestination are specifically those who will be glorified or in God's mind and plan, they already had been glorified. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. In the mind and will of God and in Christ Jesus, we're already justified and already glorified. Past tense. Now, how do I get out of that? That's a specific group of people because of this. Are all people glorified? Let's go from the bottom back up. Are all people glorified? No. When judgment day comes, he will take to those on the right hand and say, come, you blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, and we have been called unto that kingdom and glory. Not everybody's going to be glorified, because those on the left are sent away with, cursed are ye, for I never knew you. So, when you look at the glorified, the objects of predestination are specifically those who are glorified. Well, those who are glorified are not all, but they are some. There is a specific group of people there. The object of predestination are those who are justified. Well, does God justify everybody? No. Because the scripture says, if we believe not, we're condemned already. So not everybody's going to be justified. In fact, that's why some are sent away cursed, because their sins are still on them and they're under condemnation. And they receive the execution of the sentence of condemnation in everlasting damnation. Well, seeing then that not everybody's glorified, and seeing then that not everybody is justified, you can go right on back up that line. Not everybody's called with an effectual calling. You see your calling, brethren. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many rich. He goes on to say, God has not called the wealthy and the rich. He's called the poor to be rich in faith. You can just go through the scriptures. In other words, you'll find out that those who are effectually called are a specific group of people, not everybody. And so, brethren, all back up this list of some 9 items here, every one of these things are for a specific group of people. And that's the first point. The objects of predestination are a specific group of people. Secondly, the object of predestination, and I want to nail this down first, because as I said, the better we understand the former, the better we'll understand the latter, effectual calling. The objects of predestination are a limited group of people. A limited. Now, we said, first of all, they're just a specifically identifiable group of people. Now we're talking about the fact that they're a limited group of people. It's whom he did predestinate, them he also called. The calling is limited to those who are predestinated. And those who are predestinated are not everybody. Now, I won't take time to go back up to this, but according to this text, those who are predestinated into salvation are not only a specific group of people, but they are a limited group of people. God has not predestinated everyone unto salvation. And you can go through the scriptures and find this out. For instance, take the whole chain again, real quickly. The objects of predestination are the objects of foreknowledge. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Well, God doesn't love everybody. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He doesn't love everybody. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So you can see that there's a limitation put upon love, and so a limitation put upon predestination. The objects of predestination are a limited group of people, and they're limited to those who are foreknown. Not only that, they are also limited in another way. The objects of predestination are limited to those who are elected, as we said before. Go back and look at the scriptures again, back to Ephesians. It's those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world in verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4, who are predestinated in verse 5. So predestination is narrowed and limited to the elect. Well, that's what election's all about. God not choosing everybody, but choosing some. Thirdly, the objects of predestination are limited to those who were predestinated unto adoption. The objects of predestination are limited to those who are sons, for we are predestinated unto the adoption of children. Well, is everybody going to be God's children? Well, I don't know how we could be that, because the scripture describes them as a curse. It describes them as a child of hell. It describes them as children of the wicked one and children of the devil. And then they're the children of God. So no, not everybody is the child of God. Only those who've been predestinated unto adoption of children. Well, that's a limited group of people. However big it is, it's not everybody, therefore it's limited. So the objects of predestination are a limited group of people. Now, you can see where this is going, so I'll hasten on. The object of predestination are limited to those who are effectually called. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. The objects of predestination are limited to those who are justified. Whom he called, them he also justified. It's the same group of people. And whom he, the objects of predestination are also limited to those who are glorified. For whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's the same group of people, and there is a limitation. The objects of predestination are, brethren, then, a specific limited group of people. And then that brings me then to effectual calling. We've been looking at whom he did predestinate. Now let's just move over and look at them he also called. Those who are saved are effectually called unto salvation. He said, God hath chosen you unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Those who have been chosen to salvation are called to that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, 14. We're called unto salvation. Well, we say then again, this is the consistent testimony of the Scripture that the objects of effectual calling are a specific, limited group of people. So if you're following me so far, we've had two major points on the objects of predestination. Now we're on the objects of effectual calling. And the objects of effectual calling are also a specific group, identifiable group, and a limited group. For instance, the objects of effectual calling are limited to those in our text, to those who were foreknown. Think about it. Effectual calling limited to the foreknown. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, and moreover whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So calling is limited to the foreknown. Well, there's nothing strange about that. All through the Scriptures, the consistent testimony is that love precedes calling. Love precedes calling. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Calling, love precedes calling. Go on over then, brethren, to other places. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 14, he thanks God that they were the beloved of God, and that they were chosen unto salvation, whereunto they were called by Paul's gospel. So having loved them first, he then called them by the gospel. Love always precedes calling. And there are many other verses that you can see the same thing, which I won't take time to go into now. Let me go on and say something else. The objects of effectual calling are limited to those who were elected. This is, brethren, this, as far as I'm concerned, is the ABCs. This is theology 101. The objects of effectual calling are limited to those who are elected. God does not call any more than he chose. How do I know that? Well, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Chosen to that. Then, in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children. Those that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world are the ones that he predestinated unto the adoption of children. And so, brethren, we see that love precedes calling. Calling follows from love. Now, we can go on down through this. The objects of effectual calling are the objects of election. The objects of effectual calling are limited to those who were predestinated to be conformed to God's image. Can I say it again? The objects of effectual calling are limited to those who were predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Calling does not go any further than God's predestination unto likeness to His Son. For He says here, and I read this to you again, you've read it, but I encourage you to go back and think about these things. He said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's verse 29. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he called. So effectual calling is limited to those who are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, brethren, that says a mouthful. That says a ton to us if we think we believe in the doctrines of grace and don't realize this, that in a practical way, we have been called to be conformed to the image of God's Son. I say flat up to Bill Lee, and I say it to every one of you, you and I not only don't understand, we don't really believe in election and predestination unless we see that we are obligated to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about what I just said. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Well, you know what that means? That means if somebody does you wrong, you got no basis for sulking over it. Husbands, if you don't get treated like you think you ought to be treated, you got no basis for bowing up, for falling into despair, for sulking. Wives, if your husband is thoughtless, inconsiderate, you got no basis, wives, for sulking over that. In other words, you as a professing Christian, as one who say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have made a profession that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then brethren, this comes unto you. You have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And if you have been, then you are called to that. That's why you read over in 1 Peter. That is so important that we read 1 Peter 2:21 and following, where we have, he said, even hereunto were you called. That is, that we should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he's reviled, he reviled again, reviled not again, and he threatened not, but he committed himself to Him who judges righteously. He submitted to God and His providence. Now, in doing that, I'm not saying you can just go out and say, I'll just be submissive. I'll just be tenderhearted. I'll just be thoughtful. I'll be like Christ. Now, you can say that, but you're going to find out here's where the interaction of a Christian is. Because here's where we've got to do battle with what we are. And in trying to follow the example of Christ, in trying to be obedient, you're going to come to that wall that Paul did. To will is present with me, but how to perform it, I find out. I want to pray, I can't pray. I want to think, but I can't think. I want to be submissive, but I can't be. I want to do these things, even however small that want to might be, that's where the struggle is. But brethren, God intends for us to get in that struggle. It's then that we learn about ourselves. Then we learn the strength of inbred corruption. When you're wrestling with you, with the old man, with your heart, your mind, that's when you learn, without me, you can do nothing. That's when you learn the necessity for saving, sovereign, powerful grace. God makes us willing in the day of His power. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's in that struggle, brethren, of conformity to Jesus Christ. Well, that's, if you're not going through that struggle, if you're not war in that warfare, you've got to question yourself where you are. Because all God's people are bought into that warfare. But the point of it is, in this seemingly abstract, mind-boggling, bowing down weight of theology, there are these practical truths that the objects of effectual calling are the objects of, they are those who have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So we're not only predestinated to that, but we are then effectually called to that because God doesn't just wish to do something. It's all done according to the good pleasure of His will. And as you know, He said, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Not might, not I'm going to offer it. I will have. And so, brethren, God's going to see to it we're brought down this path. And that brings us to the image of His Son. Now, let me go and say one more thing. If you go back through this, you'll find, brethren, the objects of effectual calling are not only limited to those who are predestinated to be conformed to His Son, but the objects of effectual calling are limited to those who are given grace in Christ Jesus. Let me say it again. The objects of effectual calling are limited to those who are given grace in Christ Jesus. If I think I've been effectually called, I've got to be a recipient of grace. I got to have some grace. There got to be something going on in my life. Here's why. Because God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now, He said, manifested in these last days for you. I mean, it ain't going to be no leap into the dark with God. If He gave us grace, He's going to see that we receive that grace. And so here's the point. The objects of effectual calling are those people who have, brethren, given grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. They have actually been given grace in Christ before the world began, and so it's just a matter of it working out. Each one of these points, as I thought over them over the past couple of weeks, I've been thinking about these. Each one of them deserves a sermon, but we're just not going to take time to do that. Let me hasten on to say something else. You notice from looking at this that the objects of effectual calling are limited to those people who have what? Been justified. The objects of effectual calling are limited to those who are justified, or limited to those who have been made accepted in the Beloved. Because in Romans he says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. So the called are the justified. Since God doesn't call everybody, he hadn't justified everybody. Since he doesn't justify everybody, he hadn't called everybody. That's a limited group of people. But notice something else that I just threw in there you may not have noticed. The objects of effectual calling are limited to those who have been made accepted in the Beloved. Go over to the Ephesian epistle. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He says this. I'm going to start at verse 3. He says, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the world began. Then he says in verse 4, that's all according to the fact he's chosen us in Christ before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Then he says of those same people, in love having predestinated us to the adoption of children. This is verse 5. And then he says, and all of that to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, same us, accepted in the Beloved. Now I take that being made accepted in the Beloved as the same thing as justified. You can't be accepted in the Beloved if you hadn't had his righteousness imputed to your account. That's where our acceptance stands, and what Jesus has done for us and what's been imputed to us. So basically, brethren, the objects here again of effectual calling, the objects of election, they are people who have what? They are people who have been justified. And they are people who have been made accepted in the Beloved. Well, I'm going to give you one more and veer off here just a little bit. You know what else the objects of belief are? And this is where I realized in coming up here today, I've just realized something I hadn't even talked about, and I'll try to bring it out here. The objects of effectual calling are also, brethren, limited to those people who believe the truth. Now listen to this. Effectual calling is limited to those who believe the truth. Now you say, how do you get that? Well, if you look in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 14, here's what he says. He said, God hath chosen you unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Those who are elected and predestinated unto salvation are predestinated unto a salvation that takes place through the work of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, and calling gets us there, whereunto he called you by our gospel. So we're called to believe the truth. That's why we come to believe the truth. Now, again, I could anticipate this, but just let me say this. You ought to know then that this is a limited group. Is everybody a believer? No, we know everybody's not a believer. Not a real, sincere believer. Because there are many who believe not. There are many, according to Thessalonians, when Christ shall come a second time, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. That believe not the gospel. Brethren, there'll be people taking vengeance upon them because they believe not the truth. So there's some that don't believe. Well, effectual calling, the objects of effectual calling, are limited to those who believe the truth because they're called to believe the truth. Now, one final point on this. The objects of effectual calling are specifically limited to those who are secure and those who are preserved and those who enjoy eternal security. Now think with me just a minute. The objects of effectual calling are limited, specifically limited, to those who are secure in Christ and to those, brethren, who are preserved in Christ and those who have eternal security given them. What did Jesus say to his sheep? He said, I know my sheep and have known of mine. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Him giving them eternal life, brethren, was proposed before the world began, decreed before the world began, but it was done in effectual calling. I give them eternal life. And what's the result of that? They shall never perish. Those who've been called eternal life never perish. Or to say it another way, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father, he said, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. The ones who are called are those who are preserved in Christ, secure in Christ. Brethren, there are many people who don't even know about eternal security. Many people who have thought about it and been exercised about whether or not what's going to happen to them when they die, or are fearful they don't think enough, pray enough, run enough, work enough, do all this. They don't even know about eternal security. Well, listen, God's people don't perish. Christ shall not fail, according to Isaiah 42:4. He shall not fail or be discouraged. But he shall render up to the Father all those things which are given to him when he shall say, Behold, Father, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And of all that thou hast given me, I have lost nothing. Eternally secure. Well, the objects of effectual calling are limited to those who are secure, because those who are preserved in Jesus Christ are the ones that are called. Well, this is where I bring down to my algebra lesson. We've talked about the objects of predestination, talked about the objects of effectual calling. Listen to this. Fourth major point. The objects of predestination, whom he did predestinate, and the objects of effectual calling, them he also called, they are both specifically limited to the same group of people. That is to say, predestination and effectual calling are of equal extent. They both have to do with the same people. Did you notice now, if you thought back, we looked at some of the same thing. The objects of predestination are the objects of eternal love. The objects of effectual calling are the objects of eternal love. All the way down the line we're looking at it. So here's what you see then. We come to these conclusions that those who are predestinated are a specific, limited group of people. Number two, we come to this point that those who are effectually called are a specific, limited group of people. Now, if I stopped right there, I can't get to where I want to get. Because I could say, you guys, you three right there, you've been predestinated. That's a specific group of people. Limited. And then I could say, you three back over here, you've been predestinated. But those three are not these three. What I'm saying is that thirdly, those who are predestinated and those who are effectually called refer to the same specific group of people. Now, that is to say, brethren, things being equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And so when we go back and look at these, we'll find that the objects of predestination, the objects of election, the objects of eternal love, the objects of redemption. In fact, you can go through the whole scheme. I wrote it out like this. The objects of everlasting love, predestination, election, distinguishing grace, Christ's suretyship, redemption, adoption, justification, effectual calling, eternal security, and glorification are all limited to the same identical group of people. And so if the objects of predestination are these, X, and the objects of effectual calling are these, Y. But if X is equal to 5 and Y is equal to 5, then they're equal to each other. And so, brethren, that's a kind of a hard way to get there. But what does that say to me and you? Well, the real question is this. If the objects of all these things are the same, these are the people, whoever they are, that are saved. The question then becomes this. Are we among them? Have I been predestinated to the adoption of sons? Do I have any characteristics of sonship? Have I been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son? Do I have any characteristics like the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, all you have to do is just study His life. You don't study my life. Don't study John Gill or Charles Freese. Study what the Scriptures say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at yourself in the mirror of Christ and ask yourself, how conformed am I to the image of God? Of God's Son, because we've been called, remember, 1 Corinthians 1:9, into the fellowship of His dear Son. There's got to be some communion going on between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I among them? Am I among the objects of predestination? Am I among the objects of effectual calling? You'll notice this text confirms this. Whom He did predestinate, a specific limited group of people, them he also called. That's the same specific group of people. I pray that the Lord, brethren, will help us to understand more about what it means to be effectually called. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this day, and we thank You for Your mercies. Help us, Lord, to understand Thy word. Give us grace to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, and how that Christ Jesus is in us, except we be reprobate. Lead us, Lord, by Thy word. You have promised, Lord, that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We come to Thee, Lord, and ask for wisdom. We ask for knowledge. You told us that we could come boldly to the throne of grace, and that there we could obtain grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, we need mercy. We need mercy in this day in which we live. We need grace every day to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You have promised in Your word and the covenant that You would cause Your people to walk in Your statutes. We pray, Lord, You'll cause us to walk in Your statutes. We ask, Heavenly Father, that Your blessings upon our brethren who could not be here today. Pray the blessings upon the people in Texas and the children of God, wherever they may be this day. We ask it, Heavenly Father, not for because of our works or our worth or anything we are. We pray, Lord, this prayer. We ask these requests on the basis of the merits and the sufferings of Thy Son, upon the basis of Thy promises. We ask, Lord, remember the words upon which You've caused us to hope. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.